Okay, Rabbi Moshe, so we're learning the Agadata on Daf Tesamid Aleph. And we're counting up from the bottom of the page, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 lines up from the bottom. Amar Rabbi Abba. Now, the Gemara had previously quoted, you may recall, a machlokas between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah regarding the latest time for the Achilas HaPesach. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is of the opinion that the Pesach has to be eaten by midnight, not later. Because the Torah says that it has to be eaten ad shas chipazon. V'chaltem oso b'chipazon Pesach hu Hashem. And the Gemara says, according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, that means ad shas chipazon. So that's the key concept of shas chipazon. We'll see that the Chachamim, Rabbi Akiva, holds that shas chipazon is when they left Mitzrayim, which is with daybreak on the morning of the 15th of Nisan. Amar Rabbi Abba, Hakol Modim, there's no machlokas between Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva, Kishen Nigalu Yisrael mi Mitzrayim lo Nigalu Ella Ba'erev, meaning it was at nighttime, at midnight, when the Mitzrayim was struck with Makas Bechoros, and that's when Paro told Bnei Yisrael to get out of Mitzrayim. That's when he terminated the state of Avdus. That took place at night. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, Ki b'chodesh ha'aviv, Hotziacha Hashem Elokecha mi'mitzrayim laila. Okay? So that Yitziah mi'mitzrayim is the Yitziah mi'avdus l'cherus. Note, they didn't leave Mitzrayim yet. That's not going to happen until the morning. Ukshiyatsu, when did they go out? Lo yatsu ela bayom. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Mimachas haPesach yotzu bnei Yisrael biyad Ramah, and the next three words in the pasuk is li'ene kol Mitzrayim. So there's no machlokas that geula was a two-stage process. The first of which took place at midnight when the Mitzrayim were meshacher bnei Yisrael, and that terminated the state of avdus. The second stage was with daybreak when they left Mitzrayim. They actually packed their bags and exited Mitzrayim. That was the actual exodus. Alma nechleku. So what is the machlokas between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah? Al shas chipazon. Meaning when the Torah says that you have to eat the Pesach b'chipazon, which the Chazal understood to mean shas chipazon, what is the shas chipazon? Is it a reference to the first stage, meaning the midnight stage, or is it a reference to the later stage, the daybreak stage? And that's the machlok. So, Belozim and Azariah Savar, my chipazon, what does chipazon mean? Chipazon de Mitzrayim. Chipazon means that of a sense of urgency or pressure. When were the Mitzrayim pressured to let Bnei Yisrael out of their state of Avdus? That took place at midnight, as a result of Makas Bechoros. And therefore the latest time for Achilas Pesach, which means Shas Chipazon, is Chatzos Laila. That's Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Akiva Sovar, my Chipazon. According to Rabbi Akiva, this is the Sheet of the Chachamim. When is the Shas Chipazon? Not the Chipazon, the urgency of the Mitzrayim to free Bnei Yisrael, but rather Chipazon de Yisrael, the moment that Bnei Yisrael had to urgently leave Mitzrayim, they had to pack their bags and exit from Mitzrayim, and that's in the morning. And therefore the Achilas HaPesach is until the morning. Tanya Nami Hachi, we learned thus in a Braisa, Hotziach Hashem Elokecha mi'Mitzrayim Laila. What does it mean that Bnei Yisrael were taken out of Mitzrayim at night? V'chi b'layla yotzu? That's not really true. It's not accurate. Halo lo yotzu ela bayom shenema mimachras haPesach. Same pasuk we saw before. Yotzu Bnei Yisrael biyad Ramah li'ene kol Mitzrayim, meaning with daybreak. So what does the pasuk mean when it says Hotziach Hashem Elokecha mi'Mitzrayim Laila? And the answer is El Melamed Sheschilo Lahem Geula Mibayerev. That the beginning of Geula was at night, because that's when the Mitzrayim freed them from the state of Avdus. And at that moment, they were actually free people. They could have left Mitzrayim. They didn't want to leave like thieves in the night. And therefore, they waited till daybreak, the Yad Ramah, and they went out in a more Farhesia situation. That's the sugya. It's a beautiful presentation an overview of what happened. There are two parts to the Geula, and Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah argue about what is the pasuk referring to in the context of Achilas HaPesach when it says Chipazon. Is it the first stage of Geula, or is it the second stage of Geula? Now I'd like to learn with you Rav Kook, and you all have hopefully the pages, either in the original or in the photocopy. And the Ein Hayah here is number Kuf Yud Beis, which begins on the bottom left of page 43. And once again, as I've said many times, some of this will read inside. You know, I like to give a shiur from a text. That's my style. The geniuses, and I've seen a few of them, I've seen three of them in my lifetime, they don't have anything in front of them. They just lecture extemporaneously. I'm not on that madriga. What can I tell you? All right. Now, there are parts of the text where I may just summarize the text, but I'd love you to look inside, and even if I'm giving my understanding of the text, nevertheless, I want you to follow inside. This piece, Kuf Yud Beis, is a presentation in which Rav Kook analyzes the two stages of Geula from the level of the experience of Klal Yisrael, the impact of Klal Yisrael. What does it mean that the Jewish nation experiences Geula, and how does the experience of Geula correspond to these two stages, one that began at midnight and the second, which was the culmination of Geula with daybreak? And in a beautiful way, he differentiates between two types or categories of Geula. One is Geula Pnimit, and the other is Geula Chitzonit. The first is something that's an inner experience. It's not visible to the naked eye. It is, if you will, an existential change of being, but nobody has to know about that. Physically, you look the same. You know, you haven't changed the way you look or your color or your countenance. That's pnimi. And secondly, there's another geula which refers to chitzoni, to the obvious change which can be seen by the spectator, by the onlooker. It is begolui, it's not bepnim, it's pachutz. That level he identifies with the national experience of Geula, which means that Klal Yisrael emerges from Mitzrayim as a nation with a purpose, with a goal, with a special role to play amongst the nations of the world. At the end of this piece, I'd like to ask you all the question whether or not we live up to that responsibility. He says the following. If you talk about Geula in a general sense, it has a twofold impact. Number one, it's freedom in the inner sense. A person is uplifted. He was an eved. He was a lowly slave. No ability to think or act on his own, make his own decisions. And now we turn to page 44. He calls it the shiflus of avdus. The shiflus means that lowly state. And now, he's no longer an eved, he's a ben chorin. He is master over himself. Has anything changed? Has anything happened in a more obvious way to the naked eye? Can the spectator say, look what this man went through, look at his transformation? No. This is an inner transformation. So the key words here, I think, if you want to underline them, would be, number one, pnimi. Okay, that's key. That really describes and defines this first element. And secondly, I would underline the words, romamus mishiflus ha'avdus, which means to be elevated from the lowly state of avdus. That's the emergence of a ben chorin describing the person in his inner world. Vasheni. But the impact of geula exists in a whole different plane, a whole different dimension. One which is revealed to the spectator. Everyone sees it. And this is when the nation of Israel emerges as a free nation. Upoel, and I think that's a key word here. The nation of Israel now has the ability to have an impact, to make a contribution on the world. As a slave nation, who are we? Nobody knows us, nobody recognizes us. We don't have the power and the preeminence, the preeminence. We don't have a political stature or status. What impact can we have on the world? And he says that Klal Yisrael are empowered by both of these elements of Geula. The first element facilitates the process which begins and ends with a desire or a longing for shleimut, for perfection. Clearly, an Eved has no real genuine aspiration, no possibility of aspiring for perfection. He's totally dependent upon others, controlled by others. He's incarcerated. And therefore, if a person, in this case a Jew, has a vision of achieving what Rav Kook calls Kedushat HaMidot, the sanctity of the moral structure of a person, his attributes, and that he can achieve through Torah and mitzvot, through the study of the wisdom of Hashem, that is a sheifa, an aspiration for shleimut, for perfection. That's the first dimension. But secondly, within the context of Geula, we have a nation that has the ability now to be the light amongst the goyim. Or like goyim, remember the Yeshayahu Hanavi says that this is unique to the role of the Jewish people. But that only emerges with the second stage of Geula, the second dimension of Geula, Geulan HaNiglet Ba'olam. That now the nations of the world point to the Jewish people and they say God in heaven had compassion on them. And now when the nations of the world recognize the greatness of Israel, then we can anticipate the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, that the Torah of Klal Yisrael can have an impact, it can be powerful. Our contribution, says Rav Kook, is not that we as a nation build great edifices or we contribute great works of art. You know, if you go to art museums today, you may find a couple of Jewish painters, but very few. Most of them begin with Chagall and onwards. In other words, at the end of the French, you know, the French period of the previous century, meaning the end of the, you know, the 1900s, I'm sorry, the 1800s, going into 1900s, in the period of the great period of the French artists, there were a couple of Jewish artists here and there, you know, they emerged. But classically, you know, you go back just two centuries, you won't find any Jewish artists. You study architecture. Where are the Jewish architects throughout history? Of Rome built beautiful buildings. Our contribution as a nation of Israel, and a unique one, is in the realm of Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, of teaching morality, of teaching the Torah of Hashem. It's so... Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, why can't I argue the first point, individual development, and be a fine person and Eved Hashem, but the second point could be the technology masters of the world, that we're a light into the world, that we're showing everyone how to do technology.
Could be. Maybe you're right. Yeah. Keep in mind, Rav Kook is writing almost a century ago.
Yeah.
I would imagine, I don't know the history, that this was probably written by Rav Kook in the 1920s. Mm-hmm. Maybe the 1930s at the end of his life. Maybe. Yeah, that's almost a century ago. So, you know, all the technology that you see here in Israel, and it's the Jewish brain, I mean, that's almost a century after when this is written.
This is the first time the world is kind of looking at Israel and saying, wow, these Jewish people, they're adding so much technology, you know, Nobel Prize winners, or they're really, you know, there have been a few books around that theme, that, well, they're really adding a lot to the world. People are just, you know, talk about Google.
But, you know, it's funny because...
the value that we have to the world, now that we're not... Now we, yeah. have, now we have a country, a nation.
It's funny, but that contribution to the world has two different dimensions. So one is that we will help the world make this earth an easier place to live on, you know, enjoy it better, use it, exploit it to its maximum. And number two, hopefully it'll engender a certain respect for the Jew that will ultimately bring the Jew to a position in which it can have a moral impact on society. Because as the Navi, you know, prophesies, we will be the Oral HaGoyim. You take, for example, some of the Asian nations, you know, that seem to have a positive feeling towards Israel. Again, I'm not going into politics. I don't know how much is genuine and how much is long-lasting. But in certain countries, they're beginning to think that maybe the Torah gave the Jewish people this sharp, brilliant mind. In Korea, for example, they want to, I don't know how many, but there are people that want to study the Torah because they figure, look how advanced the Jews are in their intellectual achievements. Maybe we should study the Torah. That's already, you know, spilling over into the Orla Goyim concept, you know, the morality and the message to Klal Yisrael.
But the fact that, you know, because there's a Medina,
right,
then people acknowledge that was an Israeli, a Jewish person. If you lived in France and you didn't, they would just say it was a Frenchman. If you lived in America,
exactly. That's why I think Rav Kook, although he doesn't spell this out, again, we're going back to 1920, but he's already foreseeing the process of Gula that we're seeing, in which the state of Israel emerges, says now we're no longer a bunch of Frenchmen or Russians. We are now a Jewish state. Obviously, we hope it's a Jewish state. I mean, that's really the, you know, that's really the battleground here in Israel. Is it genuinely a Jewish state? And I don't want to get into politics here, but you know, you look around and sometimes you wonder. I'm not talking about the way the Jews look. I'm talking about our cousins who are, you know, so-called cousins. I don't like to use that term, but who are flooding the almost every area now of life here in the state of Israel. But okay, that's a whole different issue, and I don't know what your hashkafas are on that, but I'd rather stick to this. He says, therefore the split of Geula into two parts is very much corresponds to midnight and daybreak. The first element of what he calls Geula Pnimit, that's the inner self of the person who emerges as a free Ben Chorin, that's Ba'erev. Why is that Ba'erev? Ba'erev is a time of darkness. It's not a time of pirsum, of publicity, because this is an inner experience that, as an individual going out of slavery, I experience. That's my inner transformation. And of course, I feel a great joy in this inner freedom, but that's only Ba'erev. That's only in the privacy of Beini Levein Atzmi. It's not something public, it's not Mefursam. However, when do the people of Israel emerge as a nation in the light of day? Then the second level of Gula, that's Biyad Ramah, that's Goli L'chol Yoshvei Tevel, that represents the Geula of the daybreak, which teaches and reveals the impact that Klal Yisrael have on the world, or can have on the world, the tremendous potential, and that the creatures that live in this world, meaning mankind, can actually open up his eyes and see that God, with his power and might, has redeemed the people of Israel. And as a result, we can anticipate the fulfillment of the prophecy of Yeshayahu HaNavi. And here he quotes a pasuk. I don't have the pasuk in front of me, but the goyim will begin to bask in the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even kings will appreciate that beautiful noga of the daybreak when the sun breaks through. That is parallel to the second dimension of Geula, namely Yatzu Bnei Yisrael Biyad Ramah, and that took place in the light of the entire universe, entire world, with daybreak. Now, what Rav Kook doesn't do for us, it's a brilliant piece, he doesn't need my Askama, but he doesn't address the machlokas between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. I was really hoping and expecting he would do so, because from what we've seen in the first 43 pages of the Sefer. That's what he does consistently. Why is it that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah puts the emphasis on Geulas Erev, whereas Rabbi Akiva puts the emphasis on Geulas Yom? So before we try to answer that question, I'd like to read with you Kuf Yud Gimel, which is the next piece. He says the following. You recall that Rabbi Akiva, let's start with Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, interprets the word chipazon as the pressure on the mitzrim, whereas Rabbi Akiva says that chipazon is the urgency of Bnei Yisrael to leave. Therefore, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah emphasizes the night. That's when Paro and the sorry Paro said they summoned Moshe and Aaron. They said, "Get out of here! You know, we're meshachar you. You're no longer avodim." The night of Makkos Bechorot, whereas the urgency of Bnei Yisrael is felt during the day when they have to gather together the troops, 3 million strong, and with the matzahs on their shoulders, they leave Mitzrayim. So if Cook wants to analyze this, and he says the following. The first dimension of of Geula, which as we identified takes place at night, is the Geula Pnimit, the inner experience. He says that depends upon Bitul HaAvdus. Now let me try to embellish this phrase, Bitul Avdus Lefi Meitav Havanati, according to the best of my understanding. Bitul HaAvdus means that you negate something negative. You haven't created anything positive yet. Do you follow? In other words, Avdus is holding back the Jew. He is absolutely subjugated. He has no freedom. That's a very negative, incarcerating situation which he has no oxygen to breathe. To terminate that situation, that's Bitul Avdus. It's the negation of something negative. We haven't yet emerged as a nation. What we have, though, is the termination of slavery, and therefore, says Rav Kook, at that level of Geula Pnimit, the active role here is being played by the mitzrim, because it's the mitzrim who have to remove the avdus. They're the ones who are the masters who are incarcerating us, right, the shibud. They have to remove that shibud, that's called Bitul Avdus. And therefore, from the perspective of the first dimension of Geula, the chipazon here is the chipazon of Mitzrayim. And their recognition that, you know what? The game is over. The ball game is over. It's not worth it for us to continue to subjugate and enslave the Jewish nation. It's just backfiring on us. Why did it take them 10 makas to realize that? I don't know. But finally, with the Makkah Mepatish of Makkos Bechoros, that's when it dawned on them, they realized it, that now it's time to be Meshachar. Until then, Vayachbed Hashem Eslev Paro. Now begins the Bitul Avdus. We begin to see, he calls it the Nitzotzos, the sparks of the inner redemption of each Jew, because now, once the Avdus has, which was a barrier, and was holding back the chofesh, the freedom of each individual, once that's removed, then there are already sparks of freedom that are beginning to ignite, if you will. That's Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Akiva, on the other hand, is going to emphasize the emergence of the Jewish nation, which is the second dimension of Geula, that takes place during the day, and he will interpret the word chipazon as referring to the urgency of Klal Yisrael, which is chitzoni, which is the fact that Klal Yisrael can march with proud and upright bodies as they proclaim and declare their nationhood, and now they've been endowed with the ability to achieve great things. And to be Meitiv Ba'olam, to do good things for the entire world. And that takes place by day. That's the active element of the Jewish nation. Until now, they were passive. It was the Mitzrim who played at night the major role, actively removing the Avdus, terminating the state of Avdus. Now, Klal Yisrael is required to go into action. That's what he says. Tzarech pu'ulasam shel Yisrael. I would underline those words. He's saying that in contrast to the first dimension of Geula, which is identified by night, where the Egyptians play the active role because they are going to remove, they're going to be mevatel or avdus. Now by day, Klal Yisrael is going to be the active agent, and they will recognize their superior status and the mission that God has entrusted in their hands to make an impact on the entire world. And therefore he says, Be'asher shleimut tachlit ha-geula, he says, if you're talking about the ultimate perfection or completion of Geula in the second stage, it's not sufficient to talk about removing the Avdus as a negation, but rather we need a positive element of Cheres Befal, he calls it. An active, positive element of Cheres, in which the life of the nation of the Israel broadens and expands, its horizons are expanded, because we, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, now can wave the banner of Torah and goodness and morality to the world. We can be the light of the nations. And therefore, when it says in the Pasuk, Tziach Hashem Elokechem Mitzrayim Laila, that God took you out at night, and Chazal interpret that to mean that Hischilu Lemagula Mibe'er, the beginning, the first stage of Gula was at night. That's only the beginning of the stage. That's Geulas Erev. Erev is almost a secondary Geula, because it's dark out, no one could really perceive it and appreciate it. Le'erech HaTachlis and Eskova, compare that to the ultimate goal and purpose of Geula, which is that lofty concept of Yad Ramah, that we, the people of Israel, go out proud, upright, so that the nations of the world will recognize that this is Yad Hashem, that God is the God and the power who controls all the mighty powers in the world. He is the God of Israel, and He's operating on behalf of Israel. And now Rav Kook asks himself the following question: if indeed there are two stages to Geula, but the ultimate purpose and goal of Geula is the second stage, why is it so necessary to chop, to sever the concept of Geula into two parts? Why not just call it one indivisible entity of Geula, of redemption? Is there a deeper meaning in splitting the Geula into two? The Geula of the Erev and the Geula of the Day. Says Rav Kook, yes. What is the deeper significance here? Because, in fact, we are going to need Geula time and time again throughout our history. This is not just one single, you know, pinpoint an event that happened at one point in history. Unfortunately, there are going to be future enslavements of the Jewish people, exiles, which hopefully will be followed by Geula. And therefore, Hora, what this is teaching us, Shelo Yovaleim Hashiva Kiim LaHafzik Pulasam Al Zulasam Avol Romus HaNefesh V'Yisrona Mahatzmi Shizochu BaBegula Serev Dover Zek Kayam La'ad V'Lo Yosur Mehem. What a chiddush. He says that the first Geula is eternal. It's irreversible. The second element of Geula is something that we'll need to achieve over and over again, a redemption that we have to long for and pray for throughout the entire long, bitter Geulas of Jewish history. But the first element, which he calls Romus HaNefesh, the fact that the Jew was freed, and with that freedom, he has a Geula Pnimit, that's eternal. That was established by the Yetzias Mitzrayim Ba'erev, engraved in stone, It transformed the soul of the Jew for all posterity. Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim. God says, you are my servants. You are dedicated as avadim to me. That's the Romus Nefesh that emerges with the first level of Geula. When they cease to be avadim, they become b'nei Chorin. That inner experience of Cherus is a transformation of soul that's going to be projected throughout all of Jewish history. And I think the deeper meaning here, if I could add a footnote, is that even when the Behemshech Hazman, there will be other nations that will rise up against us, and they will subjugate us and enslave us. Nevertheless, we still remain free people. That freedom is existential, can never be taken away from us. On the level of the first dimension of freedom, in terms of our inner freedom, we always remain free. We always remain avodim takodesh baruch hu, ezu ben chorin zeshosek batorah, even if we're physically subjugated. But the second level of geula, that we can emerge as a nation that's dedicated to bring the light of Hashem, of Elokus, of Torah to the world, for that we need the second level of geula. In that sense, Yetzias Mitzrayim, if you ask me what's the significance of Yetzias Mitzrayim, on the second level of geula, it loses a lot of its significance, says Rav Kook, because we're going to need that geula over and over again, time and time again throughout our history. What's the greatness of Geulas Mitzrayim? It engraves in stone, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim, avadehem v'lo avadim l'avadim. That's something that we gain and we possess, and we'll never give up on that. That's the inner change that can never be robbed away from us. And with this, Rav Kook wants to answer the following question. Why is it that the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is balad? Bishleim, according to Rav Elazar ben Azariah, Nicha. Because Rav Elazar ben Azariah puts all the emphasis on the first dimension of Geula. That's primary. And that took place at night. That's why the Korban Pesach has to be eaten by midnight, no later. So we understand that Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be told at night. But if we go to Chachamim, and they are shifting the emphasis of Geula to stage number two, which he calls the Shleimus HaGeula, when we as a nation emerge in the light of day, and all the other nations recognize us and proclaim our singular role, then why not be Mekayim the Mitzvah Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim by day? Says Rav Kook, Al Kain, this is the last line on the right column, Chova Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim HaIkris Hi Balayla. Why at night? And even the Chachamim will agree to that. Lahoros, this teaches us Al Tokef Erech Geulas Erev. The dimension of Geula at night, Tokef, it has power, unlimited power for all generations. No matter who's going to be Meshavet us later on, we still have the Seder Alayla, we still have the Tokef of the first dimension of Geula, namely the Geula Pnimis, the Geula Sa'erev, Ki li b'nei Yisrael Avadim, and that's why the Pasuk says, Hotziacha Hashem Elokech Mitzrayim, Laila, Laila, because that's really the Yetziah from Avdus to Cheres, we emerge as B'nai Chorin, no one can ever rob us of that throughout our Jewish history. Quite impressive. Not that he needs my askama. I'm just expressing my emotional response when I learn Torah and I enjoy it. And I think, I hope I'm not fooling myself, that I understand it to some extent. Of course not. Torah has so many levels. So that's when I... Yeah.
Just, if you help by the Chachamim that it was really by Yom and it was the second quality, then we wouldn't have Sipur or Sipurat
CBT
for centuries, because we don't have the second element.
Correct.
It has to be the first one, because that's the one that's forever. Otherwise, some years we'd have Pesach, some years we wouldn't have Pesach.
That's why you'll see in davening, we always say, Mimitzrayim galtanu, ubi beis avadim pidisanu. We always add that concept called pidia. It's not enough that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, it's got to be pidia. That pidia is lidori doros. And I think that's the meaning, the deeper meaning of the paragraph at the very beginning of the Haggadah, the Leil Haggadah, where we say, what does that mean? What does it mean that we would still be avodim to Paro Mitzrayim? Maybe somewhere down the line, you know, we for whatever reason, maybe there'd be a political rebellion against Paro, or maybe the entire culture of Paro would collapse. You know, we've seen so many civilizations. Emancipation. So why do we say that we'll always be avodim to Paro? And I think the deeper meaning is that not necessarily to Paro, but the inner sense of Avdus would linger on throughout all of history. What removed and uprooted that inner sense of Avdus, of Shiflus, and allowed us to be Bnei Chorin? That was the Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's the greatness of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The impact that it has, I call it Pedia. Pedia is the inner change. It's not just the Geula in the sense that we ceased and being slaves and the political economic slavery terminated. No, it's more than that. It's the deeper meaning of the existential transformation of the soul, of we emerging as Avdei Hashem, and that's going to happen for, that's going to impact on the Jewish people for all of history.
I mean, that's good. If you're saying, I mean, it's wrong, Alexander, and based on Alexander, so the second one was the first stage. Why do we do it, and why do we say in that order?
No, what we're saying is that the Geula, Mitzrayim, is only the beginning of our obligation to thank Hashem. We express our gratitude first for the Geula, which means we were freed, but we have to now understand and appreciate the greater impact of that Geula. If we leave it as Geula, our thanks to Hashem, our expression of gratitude is limited. It's very limited, it's impaired. And we're not fulfilling our obligation until we really appreciate what that Geula is about. And therefore we add, and Chazal Mesakin, this is not just Geula, this is a Pedia, this is an inner change. And this is going to impact for all generations on the situation of the Jew. If you read any of the stories about the heroism of the Jews in the Holocaust, you'll see this theme emerges over and over again. The Nazis could have done whatever they did to us, and yet there was still that inner sense of we are Avodim Hashem. I mean, Jews who dance to their death with Kiddush Hashem on their lips, I mean, it's mind-boggling. And the stories of heroism, I don't even think we know the tip of the iceberg, because who survived to tell us these stories? You know, you read these stories and you think, wow, you know, this must have been a far-flung thing. It's like, you know, when you have the Warsaw Uprising. The historians now have begun to appreciate that it wasn't just in Warsaw, there were scores of uprisings. And these stories of Jewish heroism, you know, again, a lot of them were buried, obviously, in the, you know, with the death of 6 million Jews, but there was an inner sense. And there were stories, my favorite book I've mentioned in zillions of times is Eliot's book, Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. You know, she interviewed people who survived the Holocaust and tell their stories. It's an amazing piece of work that she did. I'm sure there are others. That's just the one that I carry with me. It's just amazing. And she shows that even Jews who were so far from Yiddishkeit, they didn't know Aleph from a Beis. And yet, all of a sudden, in the Holocaust, they became Magadshei Shem Shamayim in the full sense. And we wish we could be in their mechitza. But this, I think, is the Pedia of Mitzrayim. Not the Yitzia, not the Geula, but the Pedia. Upedisanu, you know, whenever you want to talk about an inner change, you use the word Pedia. Pedia means to change the actual status of a thing in its most inner essence, you know, essential way. Okay, Rabbi, so we're halfway through. Now we get to the second part. Daber no, let's go through the pasuk. This is in Parshas Bo. Daber na, and I emphasize the word na, bi'aznei ha'am, v'yishalu ish me'es re'ehu, v'isha me'es re'umsa, klei chesef u'klei zahav. This is the beginning of the process of Klal Yisrael emerging as a wealthy nation. The wealth was taken from Mitzrayim. Ish me'es re'ehu, isha me'es re'usa, Omar Amri Debei Rav Yanai. This was clarified in the base register of Rav Yanai. Ein na, the word na doesn't mean anything el loshon bakosh, but rather a petition, a request. Hashem did not command us to take the wealth out of Mitzrayim; He requested that we do so. Amar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Bevakasha Mimcha, I ask you as a favor, Lech Ve'amar Lehem LeYisrael, Bevakasha Michem, Shalu Mimitzchayim Klei Kesef U'Klei Zav, before you exit from Egypt, please borrow these utensils that are valuable, that are made of precious stones, precious metals, excuse me, of silver and gold. Why? Shelo yomar oso tzadik. Rashi explains that's Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu shouldn't come forward with a claim. We're now in Tesla Mitbates. The first Gzeirah Avram is saying that he got it to Brisbane of Sarim. Hashem, you were very good to fulfill that. You lived up to your word. Vavadum v'inu osam. That our... my descendants, my children, will be subjugated and experience anguish and suffering in at the hands of Mitzrayim. Kiyem, and that you fulfilled. But what about the end of the promise? There was another piece in the Bris Bein Hamesar. V'achrechen yetzu b'chush gadol. Lo kiyem b'hem. There was no fulfillment of v'achrechach yetzu b'chush gadol. And guess what? When Moshe came to Bnei Yisrael with this request, they weren't so thrilled about it. Amru lo, Bnei Yisrael come to Moshe Rabbeinu, they say, V'alavai sh'neitziv atzmenu. Who needs the wealth? That's not what's on our minds. Let's just get the heck out of here. Let's not wait for this whole process. And Moshe Adam, Shayachav Shmeisus, a man is incarcerated. Vayu Omrim lo, Bnei Adam, they come to tell him, Motziyam oschalam machar mibes asur. Tomorrow they're going to let you free. And not only that, they're going to give you a fat check. Omer Lem, he says to Barakosh, do me no favors here. Hotziuni hayom. Let me get out today. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. The Eid of Vakish Klu. I'm not interested in the check. I just want to get out of here. You know, when a person is incarcerated, they just want to breathe the air of freedom. And therefore, Klal Yisrael, when they heard about this process of borrowing Klei Kesef, Klei Zav, they weren't interested. Let's just get out of here, with or without the Rechush Gadol. And here I want to show you an insight of Rav Kook. He says the following. Now, as usual, Kedarko Bakodesh, I don't think he formulates the question. He more or less answers the question. We have to figure out the question. I think he's bothered by this whole emphasis here on Rechush Gadol, which is a promise that dates back to the Brisbane of Sontav Rom Avinu. And offhand, we wonder about it, because why not emphasize the more spiritual dimension and responsibility of Klal Yisrael? What's all the big deal about Rechush Gadol? You know, do the Jewish people have to brag about all the money that they made? You know, there are Jews who do that, and probably the anti-Semites love to show us that amongst the richest people in the world, what do they have? Time magazine, do they still do it? The 10 richest people of the world, they have that thing. And you look how many Jewish names there are on the list and all that stuff. And then Forbes, all these magazines, you know, they talk about these billion trillionaires, you know, and how many of them are Yidden. And the anti-Semites, you know, will say, oh, we're the capitalists, the fascist pigs that take all the money from the world. Why all this emphasis on the Rechush Gadol? And here we're going to see how broad-minded Rav Kook is. You know, he's Chovek Olamot, as we say. He says the following. What is the ultimate primary goal or emphasis here in the divine plan that we, the people of Israel, should go out of Mitzrayim with Rechush Gadol? He says the following. Our experience in Mitzrayim for so many decades, centuries, is... In a natural psychological sense, creates a nation of shiftless. We're really low down on ourselves. I guess in modern psychological terms, you would say we have no self-esteem. An eved, a slave, has no self-esteem. And it's absolutely natural that a nefesh shvela, a soul that feels so lowly, he's not going to turn and ask for wealth. You know, in that state, that the last thing on his mind, he feels uncomfortable. You know, it's like the story of the Jew who gets to the train, you know, to the head of the how do you say, Dalpak, you know, where you buy the tickets, you know, the counter, right? He gets to the head of the counter at the end of the line, and the lady says to him, listen, there are no tickets left. I have one first class ticket. But, you know, they have this shabby guy, but he's in a rush. He has no choice. So he spends his last dime to get a first class ticket. But he looks, you know, he's so embarrassed about the way he looks, you know, because the first class, the people are glittering with gold and silver. He sits all the way in the back. And he sort of like squirms in his seat. He's embarrassed, you know. But he really is a first class citizen. But a Jew who experienced such shiftless, the last thing in his mind is for rich wealth and power. And therefore, the people of Israel, says Rav Kook, have to be trained. There's got to be a retraining program. They have to get used to asking for great things. Not like this embarrassed, you know, slave mentality of who am I? I have no self-esteem. And even though this request from the Mitzrim, with all its chutzpah, its audacity, is only monetary, it's material goods, silver and gold, but nevertheless, it's already training the Jew to have aspirations that are absolutely mighty, you know, to climb Mount Everest. Lishof ligdolos in the spiritual world, in the ethical world. B'maylos hanafshios hamidos helyonos. In other words, the she'ifa, the desire, and the chutzpah to request financial wealth and riches is a training process. It's a stepping stone to achieve the greater good, the greater achievement of Klal Yisrael, in which we have chutzpah, we have aspirations for great midos, for excellence in the moral and ethical spheres. Therefore, Hashem is not going to command the Jewish people. Again, Rav Kook is answering a question without asking it. Why wasn't there an absolute mandate from Hashem if God decided that in His divine plan, it must be that the Jewish people would borrow these utensils, klei zav, klei yis? Then why did He outright command them to do so? Instead, it was of a lashon bakasha to teach you that the ikar tachlis, the ultimate purpose and the primary goal here, is not to have aspirations for silver and gold. The love of silver and gold is not something that defines the Jew, and therefore, Hashem desists from commanding them. He only comes with a bakasha, because the bakasha is, you know what, this I think is a stepping stone for you to reach perfection, to uplift your spirit, which is so low right now. You should be weighed down with wealth, and that will give you a good sense, so you can have a clarity of thought and set your goals on the spiritual and moral level for very high goals. The imzeyedu, by abstaining from a command, Hashem sends them a subliminal message which they can understand, that this is not the ultimate tachlis that God wants to achieve. Because the ultimate tachlis, the ultimate goal of Geula, is the Torah and all the tzivuyim in the Torah. And therefore, this request for wealth is written in a low cap, in a low case, bakasha, as a request. It's almost as if Hashem is embarrassed and apologetic about the fact that He has to ask the Jewish people to request this wealth, as if to put the emphasis on wealth. But it's all a stepping stone to create that nefesh, which has the self-esteem to request and aspire to greater good and greater goals in the spiritual and moral realm. Where does Avraham Avinu fit into this picture? Why is all the emphasis here on Kadesh Lo Yomar Oso Tzadik, so that Avraham Avinu be satisfied? The answer is because what was the goal of Avraham Avinu? Avraham Avinu wanted to see from his descendants the emergence of a nation which recognizes God, and not only recognizes God, but publicizes the name of God, the glory of God in the universe, in the world. And how could they do that? After all, they're a bunch of lowly slaves. Who's going to pay any attention to them? And therefore, Avraham Avinu's desire was that we the Jewish people emerge as a nation of status, of stature, that can command the respect of the nations. Lif'ol al-amim rabim, so we can impact on many different peoples on the face of the earth. And for that tzarich gedulas hanefesh, we need a nation that has she'ifot, that has aspirations. You mentioned before, Chaim, in the technological world, you know, the Jewish people are so motivated, you know, their ambitions. You know, I give a shiur once a week in the Gan Technologi for an organization called Glide. And it's amazing to me, when I come in, which is during right before their lunch break, because I speak to them while they're eating, they have this meeting. So I always catch the end of the meeting. And you're absolutely amazed at the aspirations that they have during these meetings, you know, what their goals are and their new technologies and trying to find the marketing and so forth. So it's like, you know, it's very dazzling, you know, it's very impressive. He says, Al Yidei Zeh, as this is just the stepping stone in Avram's mind, Miskarvim Hamim Ravim Vilomdim Ish Darach Reyehu. Now nations of the world gather around Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael now becomes the magnet, and they conglomerate around Klal Yisrael. Is therefore Yidei Avas HaKesef, by this desire and this ambition to make money, but Mikne, they acquire possessions, Vikinyan, Shubimatzav Hagun. And in truth, this is really Avram Avinu projecting from his own personal experience. Because you remember Avram Avinu was covered ma'od b'mikne, nesi elokim ata b'tochenu. The nations around Avram Avinu respected him and admired him, partially because he was such a wealthy guy. Lasos osher b'mishpat, and not only that, we acquire wealth b'mishpat in a proper way. You know, we don't steal, we don't have scandals, and that's going to bring the ultimate goal that we as a nation can illuminate the world with the light of Hashem. However, if we'll be on the level of shiflus, if we don't have these ambitions, striving as it were for greater wealth, if we'll just be carried away, you know, by being, you know, Bedouins that watch the Eder, and we'll be farmers that, you know, try to eke out of the land a couple of grains of wheat or corn or kernels of corn, he says, "V'davar lo yidab lo yilehem im adam, v'avim zulos lo yadom." If they have no faith, if they're not out there in the limelight, and you would say Chaim very well in technology, who cares about the couple of Bedouins and farmers, you know, with their, you know, you see them with the sheep on the mountains. If you go towards Malay Duvim, you know, you'll see the farmers eking out a living. That's all wonderful, but that's not going to catch the eye of the nations. Al-Kain, and therefore Avram, because of his ultimate tachlis, Bikesh Lahargil Nafsham, he tried to train the Jewish people that they should overcome the shiflus of Avdus. They've experienced the Kura Barzel, but now they're ready for a higher goal, which is demanded of them, the Ol HaTorah and Mitzvos, She'im Ze Yachad Yisraglu Beromus HaNefesh. They'll get used to a higher level of spirituality of their souls, and they will have she'ifot, they will have aspirations for Chayim Medinim Chevratiyim, to be part of a society, build up a nation. All this will be triggered off by the desire to expand their financial base. And therefore the Gemara gives this mashal, this metaphor, that just like a person who's in jail and he's in a situation of psychological shiflus without any sense of self, he can't even imagine for himself wealth. All his dreams are very limited. He wants to get free. Therefore, you offer him to wait another day and he'll become wealthy. He doesn't even have the hasagos to dream about these things. They don't speak to his heart. And the Sromus HaNefesh Al HaRechush, I said, Drusha Lassus Be'er Bakosha, like Itachas V'kesh, Af Pisha Yibuchanim Len. Oh, now the Rav Kook asks another question, but wait a second. Even if they wouldn't borrow the utensils of gold and silver, they would still become wealthy later on, because of the famous Bizas Hayam. You remember after Mitzrayim drowned in the sea, Klal Yisrael took the Biza, and Chazal tell us that the Biza is even greater than the Klei Kesef of Klei Sov in its value. Yeshlomer, he gives two answers. First, he says, Shezu Garma Haradifa Shalhem. The Bizas Mitzrayim really didn't serve the same goal, the same role as the discussion about the Klei Kesef, Klei Zov. The purpose of Bizas Mitzrayim was that the Mitzrayim would agree to run after the Jewish people, okay, to pursue them, and then Klal Yisrael, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu would bring about the Yamsu. So that's already a secondary purpose. Oh, he gives another answer. That there were two dimensions to Romus HaNefesh. One was the wealth that they took out of Mitzrayim when they went out in the Yetziyah of Mitzrayim, and the Gili Shechina one week later when Hashem split the Yamsuf, that also engendered another dimension of Romus HaNefesh. As Chazal say that at Yamsuf, Rosh Hashivcha Yam Hashal Raya Chezkom and Buzi, that great nation of prophets that emerged as a result of Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay, Rabosai, we'll stop here, and I'd love to learn a little parsha with you. If you'd like to join me, I have Mar Makovis for you here, and we can talk a little bit about peace and what peace means.
It's rather disappointing that the only way that the nations are going to listen to us is if we're written out. I mean, I thought, you know, that's not what it's supposed to be. That's not what life is supposed to be about.
Keep in mind, Michael, that the nations of the world, in our perception, are not yet on the level of spirituality. You know, that's going to be a process.
No, but so we have to be rich in order to convince them that actually riches are not actually the ikka.
Right.
It's like
that's the diplomacy that we have to get used to. Why do we have to be diplomatic? Why do we have to bend over and lower ourselves to their level? And the answer is that that's also part of the process. I mean, Mashal Ma'adavar Domin. You meet a guy on the street, right? And he's dressed, you know, like a tramp and so forth and so on, but he's a Jew, and you want to bring him in. You may have to learn how to speak his language. You may have to take a course in understanding his mentality in order to bring him in. I'd love to be an intellectual and sit in my ivory tower and steig away with brisket Torah, and then come to a Jew who, you know, has no connection and bring him in. I can't do that. I've got to find some sort of common ground with him. And in that sense, yes, it's a Yerida, but it's a Tzorach Aliyah. It's a means to an end. Again, it all has to be within divine guidance. You know, we can't just bring an Eish Zara and decide what we're going to do. You know, you have Jews who really lower themselves, if you ask me, and it's unacceptable, you know, to dance on your head publicly and embarrass yourself because you think it's great for this. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes it means studying their way of thinking. My Rebbe, for example, was an expert in Greek and an ancient philosophy. And it was a tool for him to have an impact on so many people who were far from Yiddish. He knew physics, and he could talk to a physicist. I'll never forget it. An Israeli physicist came up to him after a shiur, started talking to him in Hebrew. First of all, I was in shock that he spoke a fluent Hebrew. He was in Israel during his life. He died in Rav Soloveitchik. He died in his 90s. He walked the holy ground of Israel for about 1 week out of his life. You know, when you say, oh, Joel, you're ready to make it. Great. So we're about to start.
I'm expecting
the call
potentially during
the show. Oh, okay. Bishar Tova.
No.
Oh, not that one? Okay. I thought, you know, I saw you got psicha today. No, I'm just kidding. What I'm just saying is that, you know, we have to, unfortunately, we weren't put in a world of malachim. That's not God's plan. And man was meant in the original creation, you know, to be on a much higher level. But we fell. And it started with the Eitz Hadas, and it's been quite a downfall since then. I mean, the Gemara says in Bava Kamma that Bnei Noach don't even observe the seven mitzvahs of Bnei Noach. Even that they were mafkiyim. So we're living in a world of evil. And to some extent, in order to achieve our goal, we have to learn how to speak their language. We have to understand their mentality. We have to impress them. Is that the way I'd love to do it? I'd like to live in my ivory tower, in my Dalat HaMashal Walker, and that's it. And steig away. What do I need this kind of business for? But we live in a world.
There's the whole tension between, you know, becoming like them.
Correct.
You know, it's a dangerous.
It could be a slippery slope. Yeah, you're right. I mean, that has to be addressed, and I hope to speak about that in a few weeks' time. You know, there's something called kiruv rechokim, and there's richu krovim. You know, and sometimes you know we engage and embark in a process of kiruv rechokim, and that's our endeavor, and that's our goal, and it has the opposite effect. Instead of raising the level of those who we reach out to, we lower ourselves to a lower level, and that's a great challenge that has to be addressed constantly. Okay, Rabbi, so I'm just going to take a 1 minute break, and then we'll start the parsha. I hope that everyone has a copy of the pages. If you don't have it, here's another copy right here. So if anybody comes in.